Our scripture lesson this morning will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be continuing on in Thessalonians. Chapter 5, reading verses 12 through 15. If you're using one of the blue church Bibles, you'll find that on page 988. First Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, reading down to verse 15. Apostle Paul writes, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And this morning, Lord, we ask that you would indeed help us by your Spirit. Lord, may you bless both the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of your word. May your Son be exalted. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. A couple years ago, when I began my internship here with Pastor Donnie, now, some of you guys might not know Pastor Donnie, but he was the pastor before Pastor Chris. When I started my internship, which I realized actually was quite a long time ago, I feel like I've only been here like 3 or 4 years, but then I remember that Zoe was baptized here, and she's 7, so we've been here for a long time. But I remember the first couple sermons I had to preach here, and I was agonizing over the sermon title. I had finished the sermon, and Donnie was like, "All right, listen, I need a sermon title, you know, to put in the bulletin, et cetera." And I was like, I don't know what to call it. I don't know what to call the sermon. And he says, "Listen, quite frankly, Jared, nobody really cares about the sermon title. The sermon itself is vastly more important. And so just pick something. Just pick a couple words out of the scripture, but nobody's going to remember your title. No one really cares. What we care about is the actual sermon." So I said, "Okay." So I just picked a couple words. Well, today, and he's not here to defend himself, which is perfect, I'm going to prove him wrong, because today the sermon title is very much important. So the sermon title today is Relational Obligations. There's a reason I picked the word obligation, because as Paul is ending, he's starting to, if you want to say, bring the plane home, et cetera, starting to land the plane in his letter to the Thessalonians, as he's ending, he begins to talk about the way in which the church is called to relate to one another. And though we see the word ask one point in the text that we read, Paul, and we also see urge, Paul is not merely asking for a favor from the congregation saying, "Hey, it'll be really nice if you guys respond to one another in this way." That's not what he's saying. He is, to a certain degree, giving obligations to the congregation. What are our responsibilities as members of the church? Now, obligation obviously sounds like a very strong word, and that's fine, but we indeed have obligations in other relationships as well. If you are working and have a job, you have an obligation. It is not a suggestion that you come to work on time or listen to your boss. It's an obligation. You got to be there. And so Paul's not using just a suggestive word. I think he's saying these are your obligations as members of God's church. Now, obviously, Chris last week stole my thunder because, yes, it is very odd for someone who serves as a ruling elder, especially as we go through the first two verses, to start telling a church, "This is what you're supposed to do." Especially when the first part is primarily about someone such as myself as a ruling elder in a part of the session of this church. But this is what Paul is saying, that the church has obligations. And so I want you to remember the strong wording that's there. Now, to kind of organize our time, I actually thought it would be good to look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism that kind of lines out, to a certain degree, what Paul is going to be writing about in these few verses that we're going to read. So when we look at the fifth commandment and question 64 in the Shorter Catechism that writes about the fifth commandment, obviously the fifth commandment is about honoring your father and mother. Question 64 in the catechism says this. It asks, what is required in the fifth commandment? The answer, the fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors inferiors and equals. What we're going to see Paul does in the next few verses, he's going to set up how are we called to relate with one another as superiors, inferiors, and equals. Now, I think it's important, if you're not familiar with the language of the Shorter Catechism, that sounds kind of startling to use the word superiors and inferiors, because we don't use language like that anymore. When we think superior, inferior, think about superiority or inferiority, we're thinking about value, that someone is more valuable than the next person or someone is less valuable because they're inferior. That's not what the Westminster Catechism is actually saying. When they're talking about superiority and inferiority, they're talking about position, not value. So for instance, in the relationship of a family, particularly as we look at the fifth commandment, parents are superior to their children. Now, I know kids, that sounds startling. That's why you should listen to the whole sermon and not just pop up your head at certain times, because then you miss it and I sound like a horrible parent. But parents are superior, not because they're more valuable or their parents are better than their children, but parents have a position and a responsibility that includes authority, oversight, and caring for the children. The children, as inferiors, not as less valuable, are called to be obedient and respect their parents, so forth and so on. And so this is the way I think is a good way to lay out what Paul is going to say and write to the church about their obligations as being a part of God's church. So first, Paul begins by talking about what is the relationship between those in the church and those who are, quote unquote, superiors. Superiors. Paul tells the church, you should respect and hold those who are superiors, hold them in high esteem. So first of all, Paul says respect, and the idea of respect here is actually the word know or to acknowledge. And so on one hand, it's possible, because the Thessalonian church is a new church plant, there is a possibility, we don't know for certain, but there is a possibility that there hasn't been the establishment of actual elders and deacons within the church yet. Now, we don't know, but that could be a possibility. At the very least, we know whether Paul wants the church to actually hold a, shall you say, an ordination service, or whether he is just simply saying, you are called to publicly acknowledge those within the church who serve as office bearers, both elders and, you can also say, deacons as well. So maybe it's an ordination service, we don't know, but at the very least we know Paul is very concerned. Church, you need to know, who are those that God has called to serve as elders within the church? You are called to publicly acknowledge them. It's hard to have a church if you don't know who's supposed to be an elder and serving as an elder. Now, there are some denominations where there really are no elders. It's kind of organic, just whoever kind of pops up at the time kind of serves, and sometimes there can be confusion, but I think what Paul is saying here, no, there's a call to publicly acknowledge those who are called to serve as elders. But it's not just for the congregation and those within the church, it's also for those who would serve in that position, because they know what their responsibility is. And we'll talk about that later. What is the responsibility of those who are called to lead the church? And so one, Paul writes, you're called to publicly acknowledge them, respect them. And secondly, he is also called, they're called to hold them in high esteem. If respect is the external and public acknowledge of them, to hold them in high esteem is therefore the internal acknowledgement. Respect means we should all know who they are, but to highly esteem means even internally, personally, we should have high respect for those men who serve in a position of authority within the church. But this is not a cold respect and submission. This is not the same, as we said before, you are the superior at your job as your boss, you are an inferior if you are under your boss. This is not a cold submission that Paul is talking about, for he says, respect and acknowledge them in love. This is not the way in which we respond to our boss. This is not the way in which we respond even to government officials. We don't necessarily love our government officials. Paul says, pray for all the men who serve in government, but it's not in the same sense that we just really love our government officials. But we do respect them. We hold them in high esteem. We pray for them. But Paul says, when it comes to those within the church, it's not cold submission. It's not like your boss, for when we go to work, the reality is, and you may not want to agree with this, but sometimes we honor our boss simply because we need a check. I got to pay my bill, so let me not ruffle too many feathers at work. I got to go home. I got mouths to feed. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, no, when it comes to those who serve doing this hard work, serving as leaders and elders in the church, you don't do it with cold-hearted submission. You are called to do it in love. You don't do it necessarily because the elders are just automatically, intrinsically worthy of all your love and respect. Your elders, including me, at times will fail. We won't always treat you the best. We may make wrong decisions sometimes, whether it's about scheduling something in church or a decision about your spiritual growth. We may make decisions, but the respect is called to be there, not because somehow the elders are automatically, intrinsically worthy of all your great respect, but Paul says, no, do it for the work that they do. One commentator says, it seems that Paul is even less concerned about titles, but he's more concerned that respect and recognition is given to those who are doing the work of ministry. I'm always weirded out by social media. When people have their name and their title is in their Facebook account, it just seems weird to me. Your name is not Pastor John. You're just John who serves as a pastor at XYZ Church. I just always find it weird because sometimes I wonder, are you just more concerned about the title than actually just serving in the church? Now, I'm a critical person, so maybe that person really just loves serving their church and they really love being a pastor, but I'm just very critical. But what Paul seems to be saying is the title's not necessarily the most important thing here. Elder, reverend, pastor, whatever the title may be, what's vastly more important to Paul is you respect and honor those who work as elders in the church, not because they're intrinsically just better, but no, because of the hard work that they do. Remember, this is over against the surrounding culture. The surrounding culture, you're called to respect the government leaders, especially if you're in Thessalonica. This is not a democracy where we're voting. You just have whoever's in charge is in charge, and you're just called to respect them. And they get their power through how? Manipulation, through being horrible persuasion, maybe nepotism. They earn their spot, not because they necessarily earned it due to hard work, but those within the culture, they get it through power and other sinful means. But those within the church, you respect them because you actually see the work that they are doing. What is the work? Remember, as probably an elder is actually reading this letter to the church on a Sunday morning or whenever it would be, the church is hearing what the work is called to do, called to be. But also those who are currently serving are very much reminded, what are we supposed to be doing? They're hearing this letter, and what does Paul say? Their job and their responsibility as those who are leading the church as elders are called to admonish, they're called to oversight, and to rule. In other words, they're called to teach and correct, which is hard work. It takes time, I can say selfishly, it takes time to put together sermons. It takes time to put together a faithful Bible study and a Sunday school lesson. It's hard work, not only because it takes time, but there's a watchful eye over us. This is why James says not everybody should just be teachers, because your judgment's going to be harder, for you have taught people falsely what I've said. So the work being done, and I won't use myself, I'll use Chris. Chris is agonizing over the text. Why? Because he has an obligation Sunday after Sunday to make sure what he says is what God would say, or that God is saying. To speak falsely about God is a great sin, and so teaching and admonishment is hard work. To correct someone when they're wrong is hard work. It's not easy if we see one of our brothers and sisters falling into sin. It's not fun to correct someone. If you're a parent, it's not fun to correct your kids. You don't find joy and tell your kids they're wrong. You don't find joy in some type of discipline. You wish that, they would just listen to everything you say, just make it easy. It's not fun. It's hard to correct a brother and sister in Christ in church. If you've been confronted at some point, just know that you were not confronted with ease. The elders are called to a hard work. Oversight, ruling, shepherding the congregation is all very, very hard work. That's why we as a congregation are called to respect them, because the work is hard that God has given them. And Paul then ends this one little section by saying, therefore, live in peace. Well, why does he say live in peace? Because the reality, the sinfulness of our own heart, if we are those who are called to respect those in authority, because of our sinfulness, we are bound to not want to respect those over us. And the inverse is also true. Those who are in authority are bound, due to our sinfulness, to act like we are always in charge and everybody needs to listen to everything we say. So Paul says, no, both of you, live in peace with one another. If you are called to serve in the church as an elder, serve well and serve in love, and the congregation is called to respect and acknowledge them in love. One pastor called this the beautiful dance of submission with one another. If elders are serving and working hard in love, it makes it a whole lot easier for the church to respect those they know are working hard. As I said before, as Chris stole my thunder, it's weird to say that as an elder. Therefore, let me use a short paragraph by Leon Morris. He's a commentator on Thessalonians. I'll use what he says to kind of end wrap up these couple of verses here. Leon Morris says, the church cannot be expected to do its work effectively if the leaders are not being loyally supported by their fellows. It is a matter of fact that to this day we are often slow to realize the effective leadership in the Church of Christ demands effective following. If we are continually critical of those who are set over us in the Lord, small wonder that they are unable to perform the miracles that we demand of them. If we bear in mind, because of their work, we may be more inclined to esteem them very highly in love. I think that was a great way that Leon Morris wraps up the call of the church to respect those who hold the authority of elders, but also a call to the elders to serve the church. First, we looked at the relation of those who are superiors. Secondly, Paul in verse 14 looks at the relationship to those that I would label spiritually inferior. So once again, not those who are of less valuable, but Paul is talking about those within the church in verse 14 who at the moment are spiritually struggling, and that's why I would say you can say that they are quote-unquote spiritually inferior, those who are struggling with their spiritual growth. And this call is not just for the elders. Though the elders are called to correct and love and care and have oversight, Paul is saying this is the responsibility for the whole church, not just the elders, to care and be attentive to those within the church who are struggling in their sanctification. Now, Paul doesn't give an exhaustive list. He gives three types of people within the church, and it's probably a good indication that at least within the church in Thessalonica, these are three types of people that keep coming up over and over again, but the list can be a lot more exhaustive about how people struggle spiritually, but this is the call as a church, how we are called to respond to one another, and particularly those who are struggling spiritually. So first, the first person that Paul talks about, he says, admonish the idle. Admonish the idle. Well, who are the idle? The easiest way is folks that's lazy. It's maybe the easiest way. Who's idle? Lazy people. Probably more than just simply lazy, though. There's a better way to define it is those who, with a lack of discipline, have become a burden to the church due to their lack of work, physically working, having a job, but also those who are lazy in their own spiritual growth. And so there's a necessity for the rest of the church to do what? Admonish them. So who am I speaking of? Let me give an example. Now, I feel bad. I don't feel bad for another reason, but I feel bad because like 20-year-old men are always the like easiest people to kick when we want to talk about like, well, who's lazy? Oh, 20-year-old guys, right? So now, But I don't find it hard because I know the 20-year-old guys in this church, and so I don't feel bad about saying this. One, because if they were lazy, I would have no problem saying it to them. But two, because the men that I know, the young men in this church, are actually hardworking. But who is Paul talking about, at least in our world? Paul is talking about the 20-year-old man who wants to sit in his parents' basement and play video games all day, doesn't want to work hard, and not only doesn't want to physically go to get a job, he's undisciplined, and his parents still have to drag him along spiritually. You shouldn't be 23 and your parents have to drag you to church. To a certain degree, if your parents are old, you should be the first one up and helping if you're still living there. I don't have a problem if you're trying to get your money together and still living at home. I don't have an issue with that. But what Paul is talking about is the idle, the lazy one, undisciplined in life, who is making it hard and becoming a burden to their parents and the rest of the church. If we have to drag you along, both physically, may have to help you pay things, but also spiritually, because you can't hold your own to do simple tasks, serving in the church, the ordinary means of grace. And so what does Paul say? If we are a church who are being attentive to the needs, what do we do to the idle? We don't console them. Paul says admonish them. In other words, give them a kick in the pants. Correct them. Let them know. You got to get moving. It's time for you to work hard and get a job. And it's time for you to grow spiritually as a young man. We're not expecting you to be a 50-year-old man in the faith, but you should be further along than what you are now. Paul says, it is our responsibility, not just the elders. It is all of our responsibilities that when we see this person in church, we're called to admonish them, correct them, let them know what they need to do, and you may need to then teach them what they're called to do. And so, the idle, admonish. Secondly, Paul says what? Encourage the faint-hearted. Well, who are the faint-hearted? For one, it's those who are discouraged due to their own sinfulness. Those who realize their own sinfulness and are always constantly questioning, am I really in the faith? Whatever sin that may be dragging on in their life, they're always concerned, can God really forgive me? They are discouraged because of their own internal problems, but they're also, the faint-hearted are the timid. The timid, those who are scared to live out their faith in a world that rejects their faith. Remember the Thessalonians, they're not living in a super tolerant world where everybody can have their own religion. No, these men and women in the Thessalonian church are leaving a pagan worldview and a pagan lifestyle, coming to the Christian faith. And it's hard on the outside, and now they are timid to express the truthfulness of the gospel in a surrounding world. And what does Paul say? They might not need to be admonished, but they need to be encouraged. I would go further and say they need to be encouraged with God's word. For instance, if there are those among us who are discouraged and unsure that God can forgive them, you can tell them and remind them there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an encouragement for the discouraged. Or for those who are timid, who are nervous about sharing their faith, nervous about being witnesses to the gospel in a surrounding world that does not like the gospel. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. You are to encourage them, those who are timid and discouraged. Lastly, Paul says, help the weak. If we are called to admonish the idle, if we are called to encourage the faint-hearted, and then Paul wraps it up by saying we are called to help the weak. The weak is this all-encompassing word that covers both those physically and spiritually weak. Those who are physically weak, maybe those who are sick and need help. Within the context of the Thessalonian church, there were those who are obviously on the bottom rung of society and they need help. There's also those who are spiritually weak. They're not timid or discouraged, but they just really can't hold themselves up due to unforeseen circumstances in their life. Someone loses their job and they're not sure how they're going to make it. We might not only need to help them physically, but spiritually. Those who have lost loved ones in their life, they are spiritually weak. They need our help. And I love the word that's used for help for those who are weak. It's the idea of holding someone up who cannot hold themselves up. As Paul would say in some of his other letters, bearing one another's burdens. We are called as a church to hold someone up when they can't hold themselves up. The best picture I can think of, a couple years ago, there was a young man that I had served at a church as like a youth minister. And years later, which comes up to a couple years ago, this young man unfortunately lost his life due to gun violence. And so we went to the funeral, and his father, now his father's a big burly guy, he's a man's man. And here he is, he lost his son due to gun violence. And right before the closing of the casket, for he would see his son for the last time, he lost it. And I watched. Now, the church, it was an old church I worked at. They have like what they call a green room where the ministers and stuff would kind of pray before the service. They had to take him to the back to the green room, get him together. And I remember when he came out, two brothers from the church were literally almost carrying him to the casket to see his son's face for the last time. He was weak. He could barely walk to see his son in a casket. And two other very large brothers had to literally bear his burden, to shoulder his weight. This is the word that Paul is using when he talks about helping those in the church. We will need to bear the burden of other people's weight to help the weak. As Paul, the first time, ends it with saying, be at peace with one another. Here, Paul ends this section or this verse by saying, be patient with them all. Well, why? First of all, the lazy won't be hard workers in a week. The faint-hearted and the discouraged will not all of a sudden be bold for their faith in a month. And those who are weak, whether due to financial issues or spiritual issues, are all of a sudden not going to be strong and have it all together in a few days. Paul says, be patient with all these people. One meeting with someone is not going to be enough. You may need to meet with them over and over again. You need to bear their burden over and over again. You may have to encourage them over and over again, but be patient with them. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who need our help. But also be patient with them, because the reality is at some point, somebody's been patient with us. Somebody's had to bear our burden for a while. Someone's had to kick us in the butt a few times to get us going in the right direction. Someone had to help us and encourage us for a long period of time. And so the same way someone in the church was patient with us, we are called to be patient with one another. And even if you don't have anybody that's been patient with you, the reality is God has very much been patient with all of us. He's been patient in all of our weaknesses and frailties and sinfulness. He's been patient, and we as a church are called to then express that patience with the other people in church, particularly those who need our help. Paul first talks about our relations with superiors. Then he talks about our relationship with those who I would call spiritually inferior. And then last, Paul ends by talking about our relationship with everyone, or what I would use the language of the catechism, our equals. Verse 15, Paul says, do not repay evil for evil, but do good to everyone always. In other words, I would even like to add what Peter says in his letter. He says, don't repay insult for insult. Now, this is not about just being nice. You know, this is not Ned Flanders on Simpsons. This is not just being the nice neighbor. Now, granted, we're called to be nice. Nothing wrong with being kind. I think Paul is saying much more than just be nice. But Paul is also saying much more than just do little nice little good little things here or there, and so you can fill up and feel good that, well, I did some nice things for people in church or people outside. No, what Paul is actually talking about is a long suffering goodness, a long suffering disposition of goodness, particularly to those who do you no good. It's easy, obviously, for those within here. So Paul, on one hand, he's talking about just being good to one another, but that's usually easier. Even if there's bickering within the church, it's generally easier to get over and forgive one another and do good, even when someone in the church has a rough day and says something a little nasty. That's easy. But what Paul is even talking about is those outside the church. To have a long-suffering disposition of goodness to those outside the church. And like we said before, we've got to remember, where are the Thessalonians? Where is this church? They're in the midst of a pagan society. The people outside are not being nice. They're probably not being the kindest to them all the time. And yet Paul tells them, have a disposition of goodness towards them. For we, when we are good, when others do evil towards us, on one hand, we are heaping burning coals on them. But probably even more important, we are reflecting our Lord, who does much good in the midst of evil. What is our relationship with equals to every person inside and outside the church? Paul says, don't repay evil for evil. Why? Because that's easy. Or like Peter says, don't do insult for insult. That's easy, and generally speaking, that's probably our first response. You want to say something nasty about me? Believe me, I got a couple tucked in the back of my head I can use. Paul says no. We're not called to respond evil with evil, insult for insult, and even particularly when the insult is due to the gospel of Christ. No, we are called to still do good in the midst of evil, for we reflect Christ our Lord. Let me read this as we close up. Christ our Lord, who was ridiculed and despised, he could have called down angels to his defense, but instead chose to give up his life for our salvation. Our Lord was and is still patient with his people, and patient even with those who reject him, giving them a chance for repentance. And Jesus, our Lord, both submitted himself to the Father's will and also serves as our chief shepherd, above all shepherds, leading and teaching, admonishing us through his word and spirit. As we reflect the life of Christ in the church, we're called to submit to those who have authority over us, and those who have authority, we are called to lovingly care for those that God had put in our church. As Jesus said, we don't lord it over others like the Gentiles. We fall under the leadership of the chief shepherd. As God's people, we are called to be patient with those who are struggling. Jesus had 12 disciples that were terrible at times, and yet he was patient. In the midst of evil, in the midst of wrongdoing, we are called to reflect our Lord by continuing to do good, as we've seen him doing good, especially in his death and resurrection. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Lord, we do thank you once again for your word. We thank you that we see the character of Christ your Son in the writing of Paul. Help us now as your church to reflect that life, both to one another and those who are outside the church. But may we also remember that we cannot do this on our own. By ourselves, we are not helpful. On our own, we do give back insults. But through the work of your Spirit, we are patient. We do good in the midst of evil. and we honor those both in our charge and those who have charge over us. And Lord, may our relationships with one another, with those inside and outside the church, if you have said, may that be a representation of Christ and may it draw people to you. So help us now as a church to relate to one another in a way that is good and honoring. Help us in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.